You're listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. It is our desire that you will be helped by this Bible message.
Genesis 39 is where we're going to start, and we're continuing our journey through the Bible. And I hope it's been a help and a blessing to you as we have started in Genesis. And remember where we started. We started really with an overview of Genesis, and then we talked about creation. And then from creation, we talked about the Garden of Eden. And from the Garden of Eden, of course, Adam and Eve and sin and the fall, not just the fall of Adam and Eve, but the fall of mankind. For as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so then death is passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we talked about that. Then we got to Genesis 6 and we talked about Noah. And what an amazing story. Genesis 5, we talked about Enoch, and that's a great story there. Very short, but very powerful. We talked about Cain and Abel in Genesis 3. Then we talked about the Tower of Babel. Remember, that's where God confounded the languages because they were supposed to multiply and replenish. They were supposed to be scattered and fill the whole earth, and they all stayed together. Doesn't that sometimes sound like Christians? We're supposed to scatter, aren't we? I don't mean we're supposed to, you know, drive one another away because you don't use deodorant or brush your teeth, or maybe you got worse problems. Maybe it's like your attitude. Maybe it's your mouth. Maybe it's bitter or it's angry or it's critical. But we're not supposed to drive people away, but we are supposed to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we talked about the Tower of Babel. Then we got to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and then we talked about Jacob. 2 weeks ago, we finished up with Jacob. I was out of town last Wednesday in Ohio with Brother Michael Futrell at his church, and so I miss being here. But Brother David, thank you for preaching and for filling in last Wednesday. So we're going to pick up tonight with the man Joseph. Now, I'm not planning to review the books of the Bible tonight for sake of time, but I hope you're ready. How many feel pretty good with the Old Testament? You feel pretty good with the books of the Bible from Genesis to Malachi, all right? We got a few hands. How many feel pretty good about the New Testament? Matthew to Revelation. Okay, got a few more hands there. So let's keep working on these books of the Bible. And by the time we're done, we're going to have one service. And we will not let anybody go home until everybody. No, we won't do that. Because some of you don't want to pull an all-nighter. Some of you, it's already bedtime right now. Anybody like that? All right, a few of you. So we'll get you rolling here in a few minutes. Let's look at Joseph. And I want you to see if you notice something about Joseph. It's found in Genesis 39 in verse number 2. It says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." Notice verse number 3. "And the master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." Verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Verse 23, "The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And what he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Are you seeing something special about this man, Joseph? The Lord was with him. And friend, I want to tell you, that ought to be the goal of every Christian, that we not only say, "Well, I've got the Lord with me because I'm saved." You're absolutely right. And he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. But I don't just want the Lord with me because I say I'm saved and because I'm going to heaven. Yes, praise God for salvation. Praise God for eternal security. But I want the presence of the Lord with me. I want the blessing of the Lord. I want the direction of the Lord. I want the favor of the Lord. I want to have a relationship with the Lord that is so close and so real that people will have to say, "Wow, that person's got God with them. That person knows the Lord." Wouldn't it be great at your workplace this week if people could see something in you that was different? Wouldn't it be good in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in the community? Wouldn't it be good if people could just see something different about you? Not because you're weird, not because you're strange, not because you're annoying, but because there's a spirit about you that God and His presence and His power are filling you and controlling you, and people could say, the Lord is with you. That's what they said about Joseph. I love this character, Joseph. My dad, of course, his name is Joseph, and he's with the Lord. My dad's last message that I got to hear him preach, that it was recorded, he preached a message on the life of Joseph. Our son Micah is Micah Joseph Coburnat. I love this character, Joseph. But I want you to see tonight some things about Joseph that I think will be a help to us as we take our journey through the Bible. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight. Thank you for this man, Joseph. Thank you for how you used him. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from his life. I pray that you'd speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What made Joseph special? What was it about Joseph that caused him to stand out? By the way, there were 12 sons of Jacob. There were 12 tribes of Israel. And of course, you say, well, what happened to the tribe of Joseph? Well, Levi did not get a portion because the Lord is his portion. And then Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, they took his portion. So that's how the breakup of the 12 tribes works. But what made Joseph so special? Well, notice Genesis 39 in verse number 5. It says, it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. Notice verse number 9. There comes a time in Joseph's life when he is tempted to sin. Potiphar's wife comes, and Potiphar's wife tempts Joseph. And although it seems like maybe Joseph could have gotten away with it, and maybe nobody would have known, and maybe this would have been smart for him in a business sense to not, you know, ruffle any feathers. But notice what Joseph said in Genesis 39 and verse number 9. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know what made Joseph special? You know what made him different? Was he had a keen awareness that God was watching. He had a keen awareness that the things that he did mattered, and that God saw, and that God was concerned. And friend, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter. What everybody else sees. It doesn't matter what everybody else knows. But what matters the most is, what does God see? And what does God know? And I want to tell you, we would live differently this week if we recognize the fact that the presence of God is with us everywhere we go. God hears every conversation. God sees every action. God knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And Joseph said, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this wickedness, because in doing this, I would be sinning against God. Joseph's dad was nowhere to be found. His brothers were nowhere to be found. His family members were nowhere to be found. He was in a place where nobody knew him. But Joseph said, it doesn't matter, because God is watching. And friend, I want to tell you, we need to get back to a place of holiness. We need to get back to a place of purity. We need to get back to a place where we are so hungry to please God. And we have such a desire to please God that we're not really worried about what we can get away with. We want to be clean and right before God. And that is what set Joseph apart. He had the Spirit of God with him. Notice Genesis 41. Genesis 41, verse 38. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? What a statement. That wasn't Joseph speaking about himself, but that was Pharaoh saying, we couldn't find anybody that has the Spirit of God in them like Joseph has. Now keep in mind, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God did not indwell believers permanently. The Spirit of God would move at times, and the Holy Spirit of God would move upon a prophet or move upon a judge, or the Spirit of God would move upon a king, but the Holy Spirit of God wasn't indwelling permanently. But yet here Pharaoh says, wow, this man is a man that has the Spirit of God. Could that be said of you this week? Could that be said of me this week? Wow, there's a Spirit-filled person. How do you know if you're Spirit-filled? Well, you're going to have some fruit. You're going to have some evidence, love, suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. But are we Spirit-filled? Joseph was Spirit-filled. So it must have been easy for Joseph. He must have had a good life. Well, no, he didn't. How many of you know that he was hated by his brothers, right? His own brother, if they not had all that stuff there, everybody would have died. And not only did Joseph help Egypt, but Joseph saved the world from a famine. Can you imagine somebody that saved your country and saved the world, and eventually you forgot about him? Well, I'll tell you, it doesn't take 400 years. Sometimes it just takes a few years. Sometimes it only takes 5 or 10 or 20, and you've been saved. Jesus Christ saved you from your sin. Jesus Christ gave you a home in heaven. Jesus Christ wrote your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how quickly we forget what Jesus did in us. How quickly we forget how good we have it and how blessed we are. And it's all because of him. And without him, we would be lost. And without him, we'd already be in hell. But how quickly we forget. And for the nation of Egypt, they forgot who Joseph was. And so all of a sudden, the children of Israel were a nuisance. They were a bother. And so we see that they began to afflict the Israelites. They gave them taskmasters. They made their life very difficult. And so in the book of Exodus, if you're taking notes, I want to give you a few thoughts. I'll give you an outline for the book, first of all, and then we'll jump into the first point. You'll see how far we get. Number one, the Exodus of God's people, this was the leaving. The word Exodus, it literally means to go out, or it's the way out. It's where we get our word exit, okay? So they're in Egypt, but they're not supposed to stay there. They're in Egypt, but that's not God's permanent plan for them. They're in Egypt, but they need to get out. How come? Because Egypt is a picture in the Bible of the world. And God never intended for you and I to stay in the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to be like the world. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not supposed to let the world influence us. We are supposed to be the lights. We're supposed to make a difference to influence this world for Christ, not the other way around. But there's the exodus, the leaving, the going out, the way out for God's people. They left Egypt, and they became a nation with a government and with laws, and we'll see that throughout the book. When they went in, they were a big family. And when they're leaving, God is going to make of them a nation. God is going to establish them as a nation that has laws and it has a government and it has a leader. You say, who is their leader? God. Moses was just the messenger, but God was the one who was their king, and God was the one who was their leader. But the book of Exodus shows us that the nation of Israel was supposed to leave Egypt. Exodus teaches us many important lessons. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Bible says, all these things happened unto them. The children of Israel in the wilderness and in Egypt, all those things happened to them for our example. Isn't that amazing? To think that when you read the book of Exodus, God's got some lessons he's trying to teach you. And God's got some lessons he's trying to teach me from Exodus. Aren't you glad that we have a Bible that we can learn from? Aren't you glad it's not all trial and error? Aren't you glad we're not just a bunch of guinea pigs down here just trying to figure things out and, well, hope things work out? Aren't you glad that God has given us his word and he's trying to teach us some lessons? That's what the book of Exodus is all about. It's God's people leaving, and it's showing us how we should leave, and showing us how we should live. The author of Exodus is Moses, and we know that, but it's found in Exodus 24, verse 4, and Exodus 34, verse number 27. It's also interesting that the book of Exodus had been written and it had been completed at the time that Joshua took over as the new leader. Because in Joshua chapter 1, in verse number 8, Moses had left and God gave the commandment to Joshua and he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." So they already had the book of the law. They already had the Ten Commandments. They already had it in writing as God had given it to Moses. So that's interesting. But we find that the book of Exodus contains some important things like the Passover. We'll see that probably next week when we get to Exodus chapter 12. The Passover was life and death. I mean, the Passover, that was like the deciding factor. That was the tipping point. That was their declaration of independence, sort of a thing. That was their battle cry. The Passover, the blood that was applied on the doorpost, and the angel of the Lord came through, and that was the time that they left Egypt. But then you get to chapter 20, and you find the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 contains the record of the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses on the tables of stone. What an amazing book this is. So, number one, the Exodus of Israel out of Egypt. It is a display of the power of God. You say, what was so powerful about the Exodus? They didn't get permission to leave until God poured out his power and his wrath upon the nation of Egypt with 10 plagues. Remember what those plagues were? I'm not going to ask you to memorize them. But the first one was all of the water in Egypt was turned to blood. Now, don't you think that would have gotten your attention? Can you imagine every time you turn on any faucet anywhere and it's blood? Can you imagine going out here by the lake, and can you imagine seeing the whole lake is blood, and going over here by the river, and the whole river is blood? Can you imagine just that alone? Imagine how nasty that would be. Imagine how scary that would be. But what happened? Pharaoh said, "Oh no, I'm not going to let you go." Even though God had told Moses, said, "Tell Pharaoh to let my people go," he said, "Oh no, I'm not letting you go." And Pharaoh began to harden his heart. And he would not listen to God. The water turned to blood. Next, there were frogs. Does anybody in here just love frogs? We've got a couple. We've got a few frog lovers. And by the way, if we had the children in here, there'd be a lot more hands. My children love frogs. They love to hold frogs. They'll ask me, they'll say, "Do you want to hold it, Daddy?" And I say, "Not really." I mean, it's not that I'm scared of it. It's just, why would I do that? I mean, I don't see the reason for that, you know. Oh, you got to hold it. But frogs, I'm not against frogs, but I wouldn't want frogs in my bed. I wouldn't want frogs in my closet. I wouldn't want frogs, you know, jumping out of my jacket. I wouldn't want frogs on my head and on my hands and on my feet. I wouldn't want everywhere I step for there to be frogs. But God sent frogs throughout the land. Next, there were lice. You imagine that? Everybody covered in lice. There were next swarms of flies. Next was a disease that affected all the cattle and all the livestock. Next, there were boils on their skin. Next was hail and fire. Next, there were locusts that covered the land so much you couldn't see. It was so thick with locusts. And then darkness, number nine, darkness that covered the land of Egypt so thick. And then the last of the plagues was the death of the firstborn. And the only way that the children of Israel were spared from the death of the firstborn was they had to apply the blood over their doorposts. And that's where this Passover is so important for us, because we don't necessarily celebrate the Passover, but we do celebrate the fact that there was blood that was applied over our lives. We do celebrate the fact that that blood was shed by Jesus, and that blood was presented on the mercy seat, and that blood is the blood that covers us from sin, and that blood is the blood that forgives us of sin. And because of the blood of Jesus, we will not have to suffer the judgment and the wrath of God, but we have been saved by his blood. And that's the importance of the blood. We see the Exodus, the leaving of Egypt. This gave them freedom from Egypt. God was bringing them out of Egypt to bring them unto himself. You see, coming out of Egypt was a picture of salvation. Coming out of Egypt allowed them to be separate from the world, and coming out of Egypt allowed them to be sanctified and holy unto God. We get to Exodus chapter 16 through 18, and we find some of the wilderness journey. God provided for the children of Israel in the wilderness. God provided manna. You say, what was manna? I don't know. I still feel like it probably was hush puppies with some honey butter. That's, you know, probably the closest thing. But boy, it was good. The Bible says that they did eat angels' food. Oh, it was good. It was fresh. It tasted like honey. And God supplied it every day for them to gather. 6 days. And then on the sixth, they gathered enough for the seventh. God provided water out of the rock. When they were in the wilderness and thirsty, they had nowhere to turn. God supplied their needs. God gave them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to lead them and to direct them. We see that the Exodus from Egypt was an amazing thing, and the power of God was displayed. But secondly, in the book of Exodus, we see the law was given. So not only the Exodus and the departure from Egypt, but then they get out in the wilderness and God says, you need a law. You need to know what to do. And friend, I want to tell you, we need something to give us direction in life. If you think that you're just going to figure it out as you go, you're going to be as confused as a termite in a yo-yo. Because you can't figure it out. Because people change. Have you ever talked to somebody, and then you talk to them again maybe a year later or 6 months later, and you think, that's not what they said last time. My wife's in the nursery tonight, so I'm feeling pretty brave. But fellas, have you ever talked to your wife one day, and the next day you talk to her and she says something different? See, isn't it amazing how I can say that and not even be worried, and the rest of you are all a little cautious about how you respond? I'm not even seeing heads nod. And that's smart of you not to do that. But you know, we all change, don't we? But God's word never changes. And God gave us his word. He gave us his law. And he gave the children of Israel a law whereby they could live. It was their manual. It was their guidebook. And it was their foundation. God gave the children of Israel moral laws. And by the way, God's moral laws are timeless. We need God's moral laws. They don't change because God doesn't change. But did you know God also gave them some civil laws? Now, the civil laws were good for Israel, but you don't have to abide by the civil laws. They had some civil laws. It would be like our equivalent to our speed limits. You say, what were their speed limits? I don't think they had speed limits because they didn't have the transportation we have today. But they had some civil laws. By the way, here was one law. If you had a roof, you had to have some kind of a banister or some kind of a fence on your roof, on top of your roof, so that if anyone were up there, they wouldn't fall off the roof. Now, I'm just looking around. Some of you don't have a banister on your roof. You know what? It's okay. Because that was not a moral law. That was a civil law. And then there were some ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws were how they were to worship God. By the way, you know what they were supposed to do to worship God? They were supposed to burn incense. They were supposed to sacrifice animals. If you've been coming to Victory Baptist Church very long, you know we've not had any of that going on. You know why? Because that was not the law of God given for the church age. That was not the law of God given for the Gentiles. That was the law of God that was given for the nation of Israel. Those were ceremonial laws that they were supposed to follow. But here's the beauty. Aren't you glad that God has given us his word? And aren't you glad that we have a foundation? Aren't you glad we have an authority? You don't have to figure it out. I don't have to figure it out. We just have to do it God's way. And then lastly, and we'll talk more about these next week, but the book of Exodus is broken up into the Exodus, the departure, the law, verses chapter 16 through 18, and then the tabernacle. And the tabernacle is an amazing thing. The tabernacle was the structure that they would set up where the worship of God took place. And here's the beauty. The tabernacle was set up in the center of the camp. You know why? Because the worship of God was supposed to be the focus of everything they did. And you know, for us today, that hasn't changed. The worship of God ought to be the center. It ought to be the focus of everything we do. Everything in our lives ought to be focused on, what does God want? What would please God? What would honor God? What is it that I can do that would bring the most glory to Him? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God.
Thank you for listening to the preaching podcast of Victory Baptist Church in Roanoke Rapids, North Carolina, led by Pastor Jeremy Kobernak. For more information about our ministry, please visit our website at vbcrr.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.